You take your Bible and we'll turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read from the first verse again. We've read this a few times now. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 1 through to the end of verse 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And we end there. May the Lord bless his word. So we're coming towards a close of this letter to the church at Philippi. And before Paul signs off, we see him give here a burst of brief commands to the people of God. So there was the command to stand fast in the Lord, verse 1. There was then a specific command for Euodias and Syntyche to put their hostility aside. They're to strive for unity together. And then last week we looked at a number of commands which together I called God's prescription for peace. Verse 4 tells us to rejoice in the Lord. We're to have this healthy focus on Christ and let our soul be glad in him, regardless of our circumstances. Verse 5 urges us to maintain a healthy conduct with the people around us. We're to deal reasonably and gently with others. Verse 6 urges us towards this life of healthy dependence on God. We can unburden ourselves. We can bring our cares or worries or troubles to God in prayer rather than just having a heart that's filled up with all these different issues. It all builds to that wonderful promise in verse 7 that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, as we move on today, we've got a couple of further commands that really go together, and to some extent we could connect them even to what we looked at last week. The promise last week was that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, would keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, the promise at the end of verse 9, you'll see, is somewhat similar. The God of peace shall be with you. You see that emphasis on peace again. The God of peace shall be with you. Here's a further instruction that's going to help us to fellowship with the God of peace and then to enjoy that peace of God. And notice what the instruction mainly concerns. It relates to our minds. It relates to our thought life. Paul, in verse 8, lists a number of qualities, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy. And then here's the command. Think on these things. Think on these things. What you've got before you is a command to think, and to think in a certain way, to think about certain particular things. And so today it's the world inside your head that comes under examination. We are brought to consider our thought life, and to lay it out before the Lord, to let the Lord's word challenge our patterns of thought. So we're thinking tonight about the topic of a godly thought life. A godly thought life. Now, first of all, let's think about the importance of a godly thought life. The very fact that the Holy Spirit here tells us to think upon certain things, that would emphasize to us that what we think about is important. What we set our minds upon is going to have an impact upon our lives. It's certainly of interest to our God. The Lord gives us a command concerning our thinking because our thought life is actually important. Now, it's vital to appreciate that, because I suppose our instinct is to put a lot of the emphasis upon what we do rather than what we think. To some extent, that's appropriate enough. To some extent, you know, even think of our criminal system. We don't punish people's thoughts. We punish their activities, and that's quite appropriate. You know, if someone thinks about stealing, it's not a good thought, but we don't penalize that. They don't get put in jail for thinking about stealing. We don't do that. No, we punish the act of stealing. So what they do is what's penalized. That is appropriate, of course. And, you know, it'd be a dreadful thing if the justice system started to penalize people's thoughts. Even in Old Testament Israel, the system established by God for them, it did penalize what people actually did. I think there's a recognition, even in the Bible, that when people go beyond thinking in a certain way to actually carry out sinful practice, well, the sin is, you could say, all the greater. But even with that said, it's important to recognize that although maybe, yes, the actual carrying out of certain things elevates the degree of seriousness, yet our thought life still matters to a great degree. First of all, you know, our thought life matters because God examines our hearts and thoughts. When it comes to the day of judgment, when the God of all the earth examines the world, in that day people will be judged, not just for their actions, but for their thoughts. You know, our criminal system can't really discern people's thoughts properly and can't punish them properly, nor should it. But the Lord, the judge of all the earth who will do right, can assess the thoughts of our hearts, and he can see the sin in the heart that's never come out into action, and he can deal with it appropriately. We will be judged not just for actions, but for thoughts. If you think about the Ten Commandments, the Tenth Commandment specifically addresses the sin of covetousness. It deals with the inner workings of our minds and hearts. It's not just stealing that's sinful before God, it's also the sin of covetousness in the heart. And God sees the heart. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when Samuel was looking at all the sons of Jesse to see who would be the king, the Lord says to him, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Our God doesn't just look at our outward activity. He looks upon the heart. He looks at the internal workings, even though no one else can see them. In the days of Noah, in Genesis 6, verse 5, God purposed to destroy the world with a flood. And it came about when he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God there is looking certainly at the wicked actions being performed, but also the fact that the thoughts of man's heart are continually evil. Do bear in mind, when Scripture uses the language of heart, while we sometimes think of the heart as primarily just dealing with emotions, Scripture quite often uses the heart to speak to the whole of the inner person, and that includes not just the emotions, but your thought life and all of that. God saw the heart, and he saw that the thoughts of the heart were wicked, and he dealt with it in those days. Our thought life is important because God looks upon the heart and deals with the sins of the heart, of the inner thought life even. Our thought life is important too because it does actually flow into the activity of our lives. What you think about will come out in your life to some extent. What you set your mind upon and what you let into your heart will undoubtedly influence the way that you live. It's for that reason that Proverbs 4, verse 23 urges us, keep thy heart with all diligence. Don't be slack on this. Don't be negligent. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You need to guard your heart. Again, it's not just the seat of emotion. It's dealing more broadly than that. It refers to the whole inner man. It includes your attitudes, your desires, your thoughts, all that goes on. And the command is, you keep your heart, you guard it. Guard your thinking, guard your desires, guard your attitudes. Be very careful about what's going on in that inner world, because out of it are the issues of life. What's inside will flow out into all the practicalities of daily life. Murder doesn't begin with an explosive activity. It generally begins with a heart and mind that's been cultivating bitterness and hatred or certain other sins. Theft doesn't just spring out of nowhere and begin with the action. It begins with a heart and a mind that's been filled up with covetous thinking. Christ taught that in Matthew 12, when in verse 34 he challenged the Pharisees, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." He says, "A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things." Your activity is really you bringing out certain of the things that have been stockpiled, treasured up inside. The things you've been meditating on in the inner world, they'll come out into the physical world. And Christ said in Mark 7:21 that from within, from out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, so on. He says all these things come from within and defile a man. Now, I suppose those verses speak to some extent about the internal, the bent of the heart. There's an emphasis that within an unregenerate heart, people will then proceed into all manner of sin in their lives. But there is a principle there for believers too, which is why even we are told to keep your heart with all diligence. See, what you put into your heart, what you put into your mind and your thinking is going to shape your life. It'll end up being coming out. It'll be reflected. I remember in our computers class at school, the teacher emphasizing the computer saying, garbage in, garbage out. And the idea is basically that the computer is just a tool. I mean, at the end of the day, it's just a bunch of wires and circuits and the like, and you know, electrical signals being sent. And if it's not working properly, if you're getting garbage out, well, it's because it's not the computer's fault. It's because there's been garbage put into the system. It's not the computer's fault. It's either your fault, probably is your fault for not using it rightly. You're putting garbage information into it, so no surprises when you get garbage out. Or perhaps it's the fault of whoever programmed it, if there's a computer glitch. But again, garbage in, they programmed it wrong. That's why they're getting the wrong thing out. Well, our minds are like that. Your thought life matters, because what you put in, you're going to get back out again. Cultivate sinful thoughts, set your heart upon sinful things, corrupt things, foolish things. You'll find that those things that start off just as seeds in the mind, that they start to shape your whole outer life. Your thought life will shape the priorities and the direction of your life. Now, one of the major issues is that we have in the world is the fact that we're bombarded with all kinds of things. And if we're taking in the wrong information and the wrong philosophies, it'll shape our priorities in all the wrong directions. There are all sorts of things being pushed our way intentionally to shape our priorities and the direction of our lives. I mean, you see it at in the recent times with the major emphasis on transgender issues, both in terms of regular media, dramas and so on, as well as in news reports and in media in general, movies too. In schools, the whole agenda of inclusiveness is pushed, and with language that emphasises the need to celebrate the whole LGBTIQA+ movement. That's not me being silly, that's apparently the full acronym on Australia's government website, so that's not me being silly with all those letters. But all of this is pushed our way intentionally and en masse because people understand marketing. They recognize that if you bombard the same thing at people for long enough, if you get it into their minds consistently enough, a significant number of people are going to be swayed. It's the same basic principle in just any marketing system for a product. If you set your product brand before people for long enough, if you get it into their mind and they're thinking about it and they get familiar with it, it's going to shape their desires. It does. One of the issues with advertising you see on television is that it's not just that it's showing you products that you might like and showing you what's out there. It cultivates a new desire in your heart for things that you hadn't even thought about before. You maybe had no interest in it whatsoever, but now this information's bombarded at you. There's studies on it, and there's a certain number of times that you have to be brought into contact with that brand name. And once you've been brought into contact with the brand name enough and you're familiar with it, you're much more likely to not only maybe think about it, but to actually desire it. You'll find a new desire starts to develop within you. See, what we allow into our minds will shape our priorities, our desires, the whole direction of our lives. That's true in a positive way as well. Think of Romans 12, verse 2. The Holy Spirit commands us, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." It's talking to believers. There's a command to be transformed, that the whole of life's direction would be turned around, changed, brought into line with God. And you notice how it's done. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts with the mind. It starts with your understanding, your thinking. You need a renewed mind if you're going to grow in the Christian life. And the more you get your mind renewed, the more you're going to be shaped, and your priorities will be shaped aright, and your whole direction of life will be shaped aright, and you'll go on to walk with God all the more as you ought. You need this renewed mind. As you get your mind onto good things and have your mind shaped by good things, you'll find that more and more you're being transformed, not just inwardly, but outwardly too. It flows into outer life. A godly thought life is vital. Because, again, our thoughts flow into activities. Our thought life shapes the whole, all the priorities, the whole direction of our lives. Can I add one other very simple point? That our thought life is important because Christ has died to redeem our minds for himself. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, "Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That uses body and spirit there to really say the whole of you is God's, belongs to him. You're bought with a price. All of you is his. Now there in Corinthians, Paul is mainly applying it with regard to the body. People are not to give their bodies in fornication because their body belongs to the Lord. We can apply it with regard to the spirit, with regard to the mind. Be clear that as a people redeemed by the grace of God, you belong to the Lord fully. Everything about you is purchased by Christ. It's redeemed for him. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. And therefore, all that you are is to be exercised for Christ. Now, all men have an obligation, but even more the redeemed believer, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We, even more than any others, have an obligation to love God with all our mind. It's a redeemed mind. It's bought for Christ. So today, given the importance of the issue, are we seeking not just to order our outward life by godly patterns, but are we seeking genuinely to order our inner life, our mind, that it may be used for the glory of God? So we've thought a bit about the importance of a godly thought life. Notice the purpose behind a godly thought life. And I mean purpose in the sense of intention. There's a need for intention. There's a need for purpose in pursuing this godly thought life. To come back to our text, you'll see that Paul here lists a number of good qualities. And then he says at the end of verse 8, think on these things. Think on these things. Now, we'll look at what these things are in a little bit more detail shortly, but just recognize the command implies an intentional effort to set your mind upon the right kinds of things. And it really does take an intentional effort to think on these things. We all know the experience of our mind at times running away with us. And sometimes that can be good if our mind is running away on good themes. It can sometimes be bad if our mind is dwelling on unhealthy things, on doubts and fears or sinful lusts or the wicked goings-on of the world and so on. The command, think on these things, implies intentional effort to rein in your thinking and to direct your thinking in good paths, to set your mind upon that which is good and healthy, and to actively turn away from that which is bad and harmful. If you think of your mind like a garden, I think it's helpful. Obviously, a garden needs constant attending. If you put no effort into the garden, well, then you'll end up with just a big overgrown patch of weeds. Well, if you think about the mind like a garden, we're to cultivate a beautiful and well-tended garden. If you think of good and healthy thoughts like beautiful plants, you're to lay hold of that which is good. You're to maybe go to the healthy garden center and get more of the good plants and, you know, carefully place them into your garden and water them and let them grow. You're to lay hold of good thoughts, healthy things, godly things, and plant them in your mind and water them, dwell on them, let them grow and blossom in your life. Now, when you think of a good gardener, he's going to find good plants and plant them in his garden. It's just unthinkable that he'd go out and find a big pile of weeds and carry them back to his garden and plant them in the flower bed alongside the rest of the stuff, and then water those weeds and let them cultivate. It should be unthinkable. It certainly would be for a gardener to do that with his own garden. Well, just like that, it should be unthinkable for us to lay hold of sinful or corrupt or harmful thoughts and actively allow them into our mind and allow them to be cultivated and allow them to germinate and spread their seeds further. In fact, the good gardener not only avoids planting weeds, but he'll actually go into the garden and he'll intentionally, regularly pull up any of the weeds that happen to be there already, because he cares about cultivating this beautiful area. He's going to pull up the thorns. He's going to pull out the weeds wherever he finds them. He doesn't want those things in his garden. He doesn't want them to start growing, and he doesn't want them taking over as soon as the little shoots start. Now, he's thinking of plucking them up. They're not allowed space in his garden. Well, similarly, we're told here to be intentional, to think upon that which is good. It means intentionally rejecting, casting out corrupt thoughts. The moment Satan's winds would inject them into our mind, we're to deal with them. Get away from them. You're planting good thoughts. You're planting good things. I'm sure you've had the experience where you're going about your day and suddenly some wicked thought gets just injected into your mind. It's as if it came from nowhere. That's often what's happening there when Satan is tempting you. That's how it seems. We're going about our day and Satan's temptations come, and sometimes stronger than other times, and some tempting thought, wicked thought, comes to your mind. Well, you might be inclined to dwell on that thing for a little while. But if you're going to obey this command, if you're going to be a good gardener of the mind, you would need to pluck that weed up and cast it out as soon as you spot it. You know, think about the media then that bombards us, you know, whether it's through television, movies, the music that we might hear around us. There's so much information and messaging constantly being thrown your way, so many things to think upon. So many things that could be given space in your mind. And what a need there is to be intentional about receiving the good and also at the same time rejecting the bad. I mean, you might have a movie that's showing all kinds of mature content and it's full of blasphemy and vile language, and obviously those things should be rejected. Why give them space in your mind?
you might have content that's less explicit pushed your way, but it's equally as harmful. Think about the abundance of music that's in the charts, which maybe sounds nice and catchy, and you know, a lot of those things can get into the tune can get into your head so easily. But when you stop and assess the song, it's glorifying fornication or adultery or something like that. It's glorifying it. And that's the message. Maybe it doesn't use bad language, but it's glorifying sin. Think about it. Same thing with some of the romantic movies. And they might not show any flesh. They might not have any curse words. But through the telling of the story in a way that manipulates your emotions, you find yourself cheering on this couple as they come together outside of marriage and sleep together. Or you might have an action movie that glorifies the maverick who takes revenge on his enemies working outside the law, and there's nothing godly about it. And even if there's no, say, bad language, there's still a totally unchristian worldview being pushed your way, and the world is urging your mind to dwell upon this thing for maybe a couple of hours of the film, and maybe even beyond that as you think upon it. The world's winds are blowing harmful seeds into the garden of your mind through eye gate and through ear gate, and your task is to reject those seeds. Don't let them germinate in your mind. In fact, get them out of there as soon as they're spotted. Now, by the way, I don't personally believe that a Christian has to avoid all television or all music, just as I don't believe a Christian has to live in a monastery. We can engage in many of the regular activities in our society, but there does have to be, at all times, a real intentional discernment, a purpose. My mind will be set on that which is good. I will turn from that which is corrupt. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, Paul writes that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he goes on in verse 5 to say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And he's talking about what the gospel does in society. It destroys, it casts down all of the foolish imaginations of unbelieving hearts and all the pride that exalts itself against God. It brings into captivity every thought in rebellion against God. That's what it's doing in society as the Spirit of God uses it. But also in the lives of believers, every thought needs to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're called to. Every thought being brought into captivity. Is that purpose of heart seen in you? And I think we all have to confess that it's not, at least not half as much as it should be. But this is what we're called to. Think upon, and just to package it together, think upon that which is good. Think on these things. Get all your thoughts and bring them all into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Purpose of this: I will think upon that which is good. Now, what are those things? Let's consider the content for a godly thought life. We'll start by looking at the specific descriptions that we've got, and we'll try and package it together then. But first of all, we're told to think upon whatsoever things are true. Obviously, truth is vital. It's vital even for any kind of healthy life in this world. It's certainly vital for the Christian. Satan is the father of lies. Falsehood is always a weapon in his hand, used for destruction. Well, in contrast, truth is life-giving. Here we're to set our minds on that which is true. Ephesians 4 verse 14 warns us that we're not to be carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Rather, it's by speaking the truth in love that we may grow up into Christ in all things. Satan would present all kinds of lies to you. Lies about what's right and wrong, lies about what matters in this world, lies about God, lies about yourself. Our thought life needs to be, we need to reject that which is false, reject the lies, and our thought life needs to be taken up with that which is true. Our allegiance is to be given to the truth, certainly in matters of faith and practice, but in every area of life. We're to be a people of the truth. Truth matters. And that's, I mean, it's sad that this is the case, but that's a statement that's rejected today by so many in society. So many reject that there's such a thing as objective truth. And yet, for the Christian, we recognize there is such a thing as truth, and it matters. We're to meditate on that which is true. We're told then to think upon whatsoever is honest. Now, just be careful with that word. Bear in mind that when the King James was translated, the word honest was pretty much equivalent to our word honourable. So it's got the idea of that which is of reputation, honourable, that which has moral excellence. That's the sense of the word, that which is dignified, that which is worthy of honour. We're to think upon, to meditate upon that which is noble, honourable, respectable, and to pursue such a thing in our lives. Now again, the world and the devil wants our minds on the dishonourable. Satan, of course, promotes the dishonourable. Satan would glorify drunkenness and shamelessness. In fact, society more and more urges you to be your authentic self and run after your own pleasures. Who cares if it seems shameful to others? Run that way. If that's what you want to do, go for it. Well, no, instead we are told, think upon and pursue that which is honest, that which is honourable and of integrity. But we're called to think upon that which is just or righteous. All kinds of wicked things are thrown at us in this world. You're to get your mind on that which is righteous, that which lines up with the character of your God. Think on righteous things rather than immorality and corruption. Aspire to righteousness rather than filling your mind with wickedness. We're told to think upon whatsoever is pure. Now, the world would drag our minds into the gutter, into the filth and the pollution. Satan would have us wallow there like a pig for a while. But instead, we're told to think upon that which is pure. We're to set our minds on things that are clean, things that are holy. It's also added, we're to meditate upon whatsoever things are lovely. Now, that's a word that emphasizes attractiveness. We're to set our minds on attractive things, and especially we're thinking of things that are morally attractive. Of course, the standard for true attractiveness is found in God's word. There's lots of things that might seem attractive to the flesh, attractive to the carnal mind. That's certainly not what's in view here. We're thinking here of that which is beautiful in the eyes of God, that which is lovely. Those things are to occupy our minds. The ugliness of sin and corruption is to be put far from our minds. And be sure about it, sin and corruption is ugly in the sight of God. We're to think upon whatsoever things are of good report. You could say whatsoever things are well spoken of by the godly. That would deserve our careful consideration. Obviously, you'll see there's lots of overlap in these terms. That's intentional. Paul is, under the inspiration of the Spirit, heaping all these words together. And again, there's a whole lot of overlap, and they all sort of point in the very same direction. I don't think we're really meant to dissect all the terms entirely, because they all go together. Truth goes hand in hand with righteousness and loveliness and purity and so on. The things all go together. If there's no truth, well, it's not righteous and it's not pure and it's not honest and so on. These things all go together. It's packaged up, and Paul says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Anything virtuous, anything that's praiseworthy. And again, we're talking in the mind of the Lord. Set your mind on these things. Take your mind away from the things of ill repute, from the things of corruption, the things of wickedness. Get your mind on that which is of virtue, that which is praiseworthy. Let those good seeds germinate in the garden of your mind, and you'll find that it cultivates these things in your life as a whole. Now let me try and package it all together. First and foremost, you've got to say this list emphasizes that we're to think upon Christ. I think that's central to it. We're to think upon Christ. When you look at the list, do you not find these things to their fullest extent in our Savior, in the person of Christ? You know, what is true? Well, Christ is true. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Think upon that which is honest or honourable. Who is there with more honour than the one who has so pleasing to his Father that he's raised up to the throne and before whom every knee shall bow. Think upon that which is just. Who is there that's more righteous than Christ, who is so perfectly aligned with justice and righteousness that, first of all, his own life was perfectly marked by righteousness, so much that he was able then to take our place and to die for us? And who is more just than Christ, so aligned to justice and righteousness that when he sought to save us, he willingly satisfied the full demands of the law so as to do it? He's the righteous one. Who is as pure as Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot? Who is as lovely as Christ, whom the Father looks upon and says, in him I am well pleased? We could use the language of the Song of Solomon. He is the altogether lovely one. Who is as virtuous or as praiseworthy as Christ? And so, chiefly then, here's a call to set your mind upon Christ your Saviour. Let him be the centre of your thought life. Let him be the model before your eyes. Let him be the meditation of your heart. Let a sight of Christ be the lens through which we see the rest of the world. Bring it all back to him. Let him be the sight that transforms your mind and heart. Get your eyes on the Saviour. Let your thinking, your life be shaped by him. I would add in a secondary place, primarily we're to meditate on Christ, but notice that the verse does mention whatsoever things in the plural. We're called to think upon whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and so on. It's in the plural. You know, there are many things where the beauties of godliness are seen, and wherever truth and purity and godliness is found, meditate on those things. You know, where we see those qualities in fellow believers. Obviously, you look at a fellow believer and there are going to be faults and failures in them. That's certainly true. But we trust it's the case that as you look at a fellow believer, you will see areas where God has been at work in their life and you'll see good qualities, godliness that's there. Meditate on those things. Let fellow believers be the good example before your mind. You see that kind of idea in verse 9. Paul sets himself even before the Philippians as an example. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, where you see Christ-likeness in people around you, think on those things. Take them up as your pattern. Rejoice in what is good, wherever it's found. I think there's maybe be careful not to go too far with this, but I think there's a place too to even seek out godly lessons from all around us. You might think of Solomon, who sought for us to learn maybe godly industriousness from looking at the ant. And he sees there's an ant, a creature made by God, and here's one thing I can notice about it. It doesn't sleep away during the good months. No, it's industrious and it stockpiles its food and it does all it's needed so that it's ready for the colder months. There's the little ant, and Solomon makes the ant his teacher. He meditates on this good quality that he sees even in the created world around him. Where there's anything of this truth, honesty, justice, purity, loveliness, anything of good report, think on these things. Let your mind be on that which is good. Meditate on these things. Of course, the primary standard by which we know what is good and upright, and what lessons are worthy to be learned, that's going to be Scripture itself, as it points us to Christ and sets forth godliness for us to embrace. Let your mind be filled with the Word of God. Let your thinking be shaped by the precepts of the Lord. Be regularly in the Word. It's right at the heart of this. Be in the Word. Get to the Scriptures. Let the Lord shape your mind, transform your mind, renew your mind through the use of the Scriptures. It says in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. It adds in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now that's not just someone who did a few memory verses and sort of did the memory verse work and then just sort of forgot about it. That's he's talking about meditating on the word. He's really dwelling on it. He's thinking it through. He's hiding it in his heart. He's making sure the truths of Scripture are planted in the garden of his heart and planted well. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Can you say that? Lord, here's what I'm seeking to do today. I'm seeking to hide your word in my heart. Lord, I'm striving to get your word into my mind. I'm striving to saturate my existence with the Scriptures. I'm fixing my mind on that which is good. Lord, help me to imbibe it more. This is what we're called to. Let me conclude by just pointing out the blessing that is upon a godly thought life. Yeah, having urged the people to think upon that which is good, and even setting himself as an example before them, and Paul says at the end of verse 9, "And the God of peace shall be with you." He's emphasizing, under the inspiration of the Spirit, here's the way to know God's blessing. Here's the way to know God's work in your life. Here's the way to enjoy his peace. The God of peace shall be with you. As you think upon the right things, as you meditate on that which is good, God, the God of peace, will be with you. Now, it makes me think of Psalm 1. You have a wonderful scene of peace and blessedness in Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night." Here's someone described who is not merely a believer. They're an active, intentional believer, actively meditating on the things of God day and night, continually. They're seeking their mind to be taken up with that which is good, that which is of God, his word. Their mind is being filled with good things, and not only that, but they're rejecting the bad counsel of the ungodly world around. They turn from the counsel of the ungodly. They won't stand in the way with sinners. They won't sit in the seat of the scornful. No, those bad things need to be put from their minds, from their experience, and they meditate on the law of the Lord. Well, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man." It describes him like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf isn't fading. Whatever he does is prospering. Now, do you want that to be you? And I trust you do. Do you want to know this blessedness in your Christian experience? This strength, this stability, this enjoyment of the God of peace being with you? Your life being made fruitful? Well, then get to work in the garden of your mind. Guard against the weeds. Get to work, you could say, going to the garden center of God's word and finding good plants there, and let them be planted in your mind and watered, that they might be established and blossom and bear fruit. The God of peace shall be with you. May the Lord help us in this. Amen.